Now, we're in the second chapter of Acts. It's a great chapter. It begins, actually, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And these people were immersed into the Holy Spirit. And I want to pick up there and get to the point of about verse 13 or somewhere right around there, down to 21. And the reason we're taking this part as a section is that this prayer that Peter makes as he's preaching, he quotes the book of Joel, the prophet Joel, and reminds the people, this is what has been promised to you, that when Jesus died and resurrected from the dead, he would give you power, supernatural power. You won't be able to leap tall buildings in a single bound or be faster than a speeding bullet or locomotive, but you will be able to see other people who they really are. And you will be able to hear heaven speaking to you. And you will be able to help and to serve and to love and be loved and to go beyond what is the norm. And so I want to spend just at least today's portion of you getting closer to God. And that is my prayer for all of you. I always pray and ask God to bless you and to touch your hearts. And to, the thing that I've learned in the last several years is to draw close in the Spirit and just let Him be your friend and your God. And He wants to walk with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants us to lay our burdens out. He's a real person, but he's beyond our imagination. He's just so fantastic that he can do anything he wants at any time, and he can send angels down on assignment to protect us. So there are many things that could have happened to you that God's allowed it to be stopped, and you might not even know it until you get to heaven. I don't know, but God is on your side. That's just something you have to accept. He's on your side. So here, we'll pick up at verse 2. They're at the holiday of Pentecost, and chapter 2, it says in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind. Rushing and mighty. It's mighty. Rushing like a stream with white caps on it, or a creek or a river. And this wind filled the whole house. And they were sitting and praying, and then all of a sudden, whoom, it comes down. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So I'd like to doctrinally point out a couple of things for you in your Christian walk here. Number one, there was power given to them, and it was like a flame, a fire was somewhere over them, and it was like a split tongue. And that was just something they're all looking around the room and seeing this happen. And the sound, God got the audio part, and then he got the visual part, and then the power was able to come into the heart. So they're kind of set up in a way, because there were so many people there that they would have a big feast and be able to tell them about the resurrection of Jesus. Then they were all filled. Circle the word all and underline the word filled. I think you'll look at them all, not some people or a couple of them, but they were all filled. They were waiting on the Lord. And if you do that, the Lord is going to show up. And he will empower you for his kingdom's sake and for his will. So all the people, it's not an exclusive gift. There are great Bible teachers on the radio and off the radio throughout our country that would disagree. They're called dispensationalists. And they feel that the book of Acts was a dispensation of these passing out the gifts, and it was for that era and just for the church. Now, I don't believe that. I believe, since the word all is there, that he filled those 120 people. And then we see that Peter preaches, 3,000 people come to the Lord. Then there's two chapters later or so, and 5,000 people come to the Lord. Peter all of a sudden got rid of the smelly fish of being a fisherman and became a great preacher. And the Holy Spirit empowered him. And so this is the power you want. You want the Holy Ghost. Just ask the Lord to just let him baptize you and overflow you and show you what your gifts are. What a wonderful thing that I was able with some of the pastors to pray with a lady from Iraq and hear the stories of the Holy Spirit moving in Baghdad and different areas of Iraq, that God is moving, and the same in Iran. And I think that he would like to visit us. I am praying more for myself that I could be a better preacher and pastor, teacher, for your sake. And I pray for you that you will be protected and you will be wise enough to see the traps of the devil, because there are snares and traps out there. And we need wisdom to discern if somebody belongs in our life or not. Because you shouldn't surround yourself with negative people that don't have any faith at all. But you don't shun them either as your friends. The Bible says in Corinthians that the carnal mind, the worldly mind that thinks about the Grammys and the Oscars and the new hairdos and the dresses and the suits and the things of the world, that's carnal. It's a carnal mind. You think about the latest movie, you stand in line at midnight, anything to do with the world, that is carnal. Doesn't mean that you can't do those things. But the point being is Holy Spirit is involved here. The carnal mind is at enmity. Really, it is in a war mode. Your spirit is quenched, and the Spirit of God is trying to speak to you, but the carnal mind is at enmity. It's got a hostility, is a good definition. Hostility against God. And you say, well, no, I don't want to be a godless person, but John said in 1 John that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. So to know who you are in Christ is one of the things I think the book of Acts will really help with. And I know that many of you, as we went chapter and verse through Romans, found out about God's grace and his mercy. And you're standing on Romans, and you're standing on Ephesians that we went chapter and verse through. Now you're seeing these things put to action. And this is what I feel the Holy Spirit wants for all of us. Having traveled so much and knowing the inside out of the United States and the different people in the different states, it's like going to different countries. It is. It's great. And to be loved by people all over the United States is wonderful. And to have been able to preach to so many people has just been a blessing. But I sense before God's judgment, he would allow us to repent of our sins. So if the carnal mind is hostile against the things of the world, then we want to be cautious that we're not blatantly turning from God by surrounding ourselves with negative people in the spirit who they themselves are at enmity with God. So the fact that all of them were filled is very important. I'll tell you why. Because number one, there isn't an exclusive thing being a Christian. We're all on the same level playing field. So some are more dedicated and they get lots of blessings, and others are less disciplined and they don't really know that they can walk into the Spirit and that God will meet them, and you can pray in the Spirit. And tongues is one of the great gifts the body of Christ was given. And it's been abused. And so conservative people and moderate Christians are fearful of the whole thought of tongues. You must be of the devil. Tongues are not for today. But what it is defined right here in the Bible. In a Pentecostal church or a charismatic church, the pastor could be teaching, So I'm exercising my pastoral gift with you right now, trying to communicate with you, trying to love you, trying to draw you closer to the Lord and myself closer to the Lord. And there isn't anything greater than that. We're a body of believers that have vision. And without vision, a nation will perish. And I've come to believe, after talking to hundreds of pastors, that the only thing that can help us as a people, as a nation, is that if you and I would start right here and make a covenant with God that we want to be who He wants us to be and admit that we don't have the ability to do that. Therefore, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to resist Him. He's in this room right now. Some of you have never heard Him before or felt what comes when He fills a room. But all the people in this room were filled with the Holy Spirit. So there are three positions for you and the person of the Holy Spirit. When you confess your sins, as many people did in the first service, God washes all your sins away. And there's no record anywhere of your sins anymore. So when you die and you stand before the Lord, you're not going to be judged because He judged Jesus. And He judged your sins upon His only begotten Son. And because Jesus said, I love Sam, I love Mary, I love whoever you are, I gladly will die instead of them. So because His love was so powerful, He was able to go into the bowels of the earth. And the Bible says in Ephesians that He who descended, Jesus, also ascended. Ephesians 4, it says that Jesus led the captivity, the people that were in paradise, somewhere in the bowels of our earth, there's an entrance to it, and that He led captivity, those that were waiting for the Messiah, captive. And He descended on high. So He led them out of the pit. And these would be the people like Noah and his wife, Adam and Eve. They knew that they had sinned. This would be the prophets. There would be people that had died, and they're in a waiting place. It's called paradise. And it's a real place. It's physical. It's really there. And that's why they always say hell is hot, is because it's close to the mantle of the earth. It's getting the heat from the core of our planet. So we are told that people go there. And we are told that people go to heaven. And when we talk about hell or we read about it, and nobody spoke more about it than Jesus Himself, it's a real place. And maybe you, like myself, have been in positions where you were praying and your heart was just broken because you knew all those people are perishing. We start this week a new semester. I'm going to try to bring all the students up and we'll pray for them together. It is wonderful. You've met Rusty Berklin. He was in the first graduating class from the School of Evangelism back in 1978 or 9. Went to Macau, China. Has sent out so many people, and there are so many churches in China because of Rusty's faithfulness. And we're absolutely honored that his 19-year-old Rachel, if you're here, Rachel, we love you, is going to the School of Evangelism. Now, she's going to be an impact on the rest of the students because not only does she speak Chinese and English, she's a very bright fortune cookie. She's just the sweetest thing, but she is so solid in the Lord. Rusty's entire family, just all solid in the Lord. It's great to see them together. But she is here, and this is the fruit of him moving to China and becoming Chinese, is that he now has a beautiful 19-year-old daughter. And she is here, so excited. But she is very bright. You're very bright if you're here, Rachel. And she will help elevate other people's thinking that she's that kind of person. You just feel that she loves God and she's been tight with him since she's a little girl, could walk and talk. So I'm excited about that, that a first-generation person now has their child here in San Diego. And then, to top that off, we have Maria del Sol, who sang a couple of Sundays ago, a very popular artist in Mexico. And her daughter, Romina, has come from Mexico City and now is living in San Diego and going to the School of Evangelism. So we have... So that's the Holy Spirit. So I'm watching the Holy Spirit bring first-generation people's children to the School of Evangelism. Juan Domingo, who gave up his studies at San Diego State, just had a couple of classes to get his master's degree. Because when he went on his practicum from the School of Evangelism, his heart was broken when he saw how people lived. And he changed his name. His name isn't Juan Domingo. It's John Lilly. And he became a Mexican because he loves them so much. And if you'll ever take the time to just sit quietly, go out to the desert, rent a camper, just get away, be so quiet that you hear the Lord. And you'll understand him. And he will begin talking to you. You have that great privilege by the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, when you get a vision of lost humanity and you know about it, there's no turning back. Your life is his, and you're going to do all you can to help other people, because hell is a real place. And so the power of the Holy Spirit came. There are three positions. The Spirit is within you the day you accept Jesus Christ. The second position is the Spirit is alongside you. There's a word I remember, the word is paraclete, and I always think of a pair of cleats on somebody's shoes. That position of the Holy Spirit is he's the comforter. He's going to help you. He'll walk with you. He'll talk with you. He's in you, but he will comfort you. And the third one is what happened here. He comes upon, and it's an active word, E-P-I. He comes upon. So he's in you, he's with you, and he comes upon you. He baptizes you. And the word for getting baptized in the water is the same as it is being baptized in the Spirit. So when he comes upon you, that's the promise that God had given, that you would, Ephesians 4, and God gave gifts unto men. And so he spread out gifts. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, lay out gifts. Do you know there's a gift of administration? Maybe you're an administrator somewhere. You know how to organize a business or a company or a department. That's a gift. God's given it to you. But he wants you to use it also for his kingdom. There is a gift of rule. The gift of rule could be that you're going to run for office at the San Diego School District. And you're going to change the way the school district runs. And it'd be so great if 15 of you did that. And you sat there with the gift of rule and you used wisdom and you allowed God to work. There's a gift of giving. Some people have just a propensity to give. They want to help anyone that they can help, but they do it wisely. So the gift of giving you may have that it's easy for you to write a check or to use your credit card online, or to put cash into a basket or something. But you also have the word of knowledge and probably the gift of wisdom, and God entrusts you with money, and you know when to give, where to give, and how much to give. That's a gift. There's the gift of healing that you could, it actually says the gifts of healing. So you may be gifted that somebody's sick and you lay hands on them and you pray for them and they're just like that. somebody fell off their bike and got hit by a car, and you happen to see it, and that person is down, and you just touch them, and God empowers you. There are gifts that the church isn't using across the country, and that's why we're where we are. We need righteous men and women to stand for the glory of God. That's the only thing that will work to save our nation. So this gift comes from the Holy Spirit, and it says that these men are speaking every language of everyone that is here. He said there are Elamites in verse 9. There's Parthians and Medes. There are dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt. As far away as Egypt, they came and they worshiped. And the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. And of course, you know, when Jesus fell, walking to the hill with a cross on him, he fell, and the captain commanded Simon the Cyrenian, who was coming across the open fields, and compelled him, which that word compelled literally means a military command. So by invoking his authority from Caesar, told this man from Africa to help Jesus carry his cross. So the Cyrenians are a little darker, and the Libyans a little lighter in skin. But this man is telling us some very important things, that when God started the body of Christ, they came from Egypt and parts of Libya, which is just fantastic, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed, perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Have you ever said that in your life? Something's coming. What does this mean? Why is this happening in my life? And that is a great thing to be able to say. What does this mean? I don't understand what's going on in my life. How did I end up in this place? What in the world's going on with me? What was I thinking? What does this mean? And God will always answer you. And when you ask, what does it mean? You want it from the scripture. He will have you reading in the Old Testament. You'll come across a story and you look at it and say, that's the situation I'm in right now. What does this mean? One thing it means is that you're getting closer to God. And that's great. Get closer to God. So these people cried out, what does this mean? But the thing I want to point out is verse 11. They spoke in all these tongues in wonderful works of God. I've been in Pentecostal and charismatic churches where the pastor's interrupted and the person with the gift of tongues starts speaking in tongues. And usually it's a high, shrill voice. And then somebody interprets the tongue, and it comes something like this. Oh, God in heaven, bring your whatever justice to us. And that's not what the gift of tongues is. That might be somebody showboating, because God is exercising the pastoral gift of teaching. And when you're feeding the sheep, you don't need a goat to butt in, right? So people have misused this wonderful gift. And so the conservative, moderate Christian is fearful of it. Gift of tongues. But what it is, it's this simple. It's from the Holy Spirit. And when you are praying and you're just thanking God that you got the job, you're driving along, and you're just thanking him, and you run out of words to say, thank you, God. And so it's your spirit inside pulling out a language that you don't know. And you can sing in that language. You can talk in that language. But it is for the great works of God. It's not for prophecy. It's not thus saith the Lord. It is your gift to worship him. And it's a great release when you exercise that gift. So it's tongues have always been a divider in the body of Christ. But just look at verse 12. They're all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What in the world does this mean?" And others, mocking, said, "They're full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice, and he said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these men are not drunk. These people are not drunk as you suppose. Not at all. It is only the third hour of the day. Why would they be drunk? But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now the Holy Spirit has come upon Peter. He's received the Spirit, and the Spirit is comforting him and training him to hear God's voice and how to teach and preach. And he got very bold this day. And he says, "They aren't drunk. This is what was spoken of." And if you belong to a church and you're visiting or you're going to a church, bouncing around, let me just say something for your protection. If what's coming across the pulpit cannot be answered in the Scripture, it's false doctrine. That's just man's wisdom, which is nothing compared to God's wisdom. This is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet. You want a biblical answer to the questions. And that's exactly what happened. Peter said, "I'm not going to make up some self-help thing and you walk across coals with bare feet, or you go into a sweat lodge and you start sweating and tell you something that you have to do." That would be his religion. He's making it up. But he said, "The Scriptures told us. This is that which is spoken in the Scriptures by Joel." So you want to be placed in a place that it's about the Word of God, the Bible. This is the book. All the answers to your life are right here. And whatever problem you get into, if you're going through the Scriptures, you'll be amazed how many times you are devotionally going through the Bible or you're working on a book and just reading it and trying to understand it. You'll be surprised at how many times God Himself speaks to your heart and uses that text to bless you. So we're not talking about peppermint sticks, chewing gum, and entertainment. We're talking about us getting closer together with God. That's what we're talking about. God wants to use you. And I'd like to say that Sandy and I spent 3 days in the desert with about 10 pastors and their wives. It was a wonderful time. We bore one another's burdens. We prayed. We sang. It was just great. It was a wonderful time. But it seems like from all those pastors, there is something the matter. That Christians are kind of weak. It's the strength of the sword you want. You don't want to be weak. But you do want to be able to say, "This is that which is in the Scripture. Let me show you." And if a person can't show you what they're saying, they made it up. And you're eating poison food. So never lay your sword down. We're in spiritual warfare. You need to carry your sword everywhere. If you're in a battle, you don't want to be, "Well, here I am." No, you want a good 308 or 223. You want to be able to have a scope. You want to be able to do tactical and just broad sweeps. You want to get the sword out and the shield out and the helmet on your head and realize we're in spiritual war. It's not going to be printing more money that's fake money like Monopoly money now. It's not about getting medical care to everybody. It's about our nation is on fire and it's being burnt to the ground. So we are to do our best. Doesn't make a difference if you're a Republican or a Libertarian or Democrat. What does make a difference is that you are a woman and you are a man that is sold out to the kingdom of heaven. And you are living by the principles of the kingdom that are in this book. And you are fighting a good fight, Paul said. You are doing all you can to bring light and truth into your own home, and that people know that you're the good people down there in that house, that they could wake you up at 2 a.m. and know they would be safe because they have a problem they need to talk. The only way you and I are going to make it to heaven is that our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever would believe in him would never perish, ever. I mean, I just see heaven, and I understand his kingdom. I'm sort of understanding his mercy, of why he'd be merciful. And understanding his grace is a lifetime. That he just takes care of us because he loves us. Our Creator loves us. We are not a laboratory experiment in some cosmic conspiracy. The one who made you loves you. He loves you. And he has so much more for you that he can put into your heart if you just draw close in the Word of God. So the tongues came, it drew the people towards God. But if you'll go with me to the 11th chapter of Genesis, the very first book, if you're new to the Bible, the very first book, and we're going to go to the 11th chapter of Genesis. So please follow along as I read to you. Now notice this. The whole earth, the flood has come, the judgment has happened, the waters are starting to recede. When the three sons and daughter-in-laws and Noah and his wife got off the ark that settled in the mountains of Ararat, U-2 spy planes have got photos of something that looks like a 350-foot boat, same dimensions the Bible has for the ark of Noah. And I always like it that Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. You know, they don't let people just go up the mountain. It takes a lot to get on that mountain. You see, if we saw video or people coming back and saying, we found it, we walked inside of it, it's just amazing, it's just awesome. What would happen is that would destroy every religion in the world. Because it would say the Bible's true. It told us all about it. Nobody believed. This book is accurate. And it will never lead you astray. You may be uncomfortable by what it says. You may be in total rebellion against God, that you don't want to live for God. You want to live for pleasure. You want to live for grabbing the big bucks. You want to live for whatever it is other than God. In doing so, you make yourself God. You must humble ourselves before the face of the Lord and let our hearts be knit together as a church. And let us take missions on. And let us take things on in the community that we could love one another. And that anybody that ever drives on this campus and parks will feel the love the moment the car door opens. And that when they come in your presence, like many of you say, this is home. This is a time when Christians should not be spiritually pogo sticking around and eating from various menus, but just feeding on the Word of God. The days are wicked and they're dark. And we must be about our Father's business. So this says the whole earth had one language and one speech. Imagine that, as earth language. So who are these people? Well, the flood covered the earth. Now I have friends and acquaintances that are very brilliant that actually feel, and they've written books about it, that it was a local flood. It wasn't the whole planet. It was just right there. But when you stop and think, well, hold it. The Lord himself said, I will never judge the earth again, the whole earth, by floods or water. So it wasn't just a local flood. But if you can get this in your mind, we had some people from Iraq in the last service I got to pray with and talk with. And I was thinking of where they started. And if you can imagine, here's the mountaintops. So they came out of the ark. The water was 20-some feet above the highest point, Mount Everest or whatever. And then the waters began to recede, and they probably started going downhill and stopping in a cave. Everything's covered. And they get down to ground, and they're watching the water recede in the great valley, that great plain of Shinar. And that's Iraq. It's where the Garden of Eden is. It's where Babylon was and is being rebuilt today. As the waters receded and mankind went one or two generations, they now had thousands of people, and they are following the water that empties out into a big basin that we call the Mediterranean Sea. So you hear about cave people, that would be right. They could have lived up there. But when you think that the earth had one language, you see, a Macintosh doesn't have the same language as a Microsoft or PC. And the PC can't work too well with Macintosh the other way. So imagine if every computer were the same and everything was understandable. That's why this great gift of the Holy Ghost was important. From all over the world, they said, "What in the world's going on? What does this mean?" And that's a great question. God, what does this mean, this baptism of the Spirit? And let him just come upon you and overpower you. And let yourself just go in the Spirit. And let his power reside inside of your heart. That you know him. And that's the greatest thing, to know him and to fellowship with him. So these people had now multiplied. They all spoke the same exact language. And we have no idea what that language means. But think of this. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks." So they've been around for a little while. They're going to make bricks. So they have engineering skills, probably. And let's bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. You see, the oil industry has been in that part of the world for centuries. Somehow, the oil was probably bubbling up. I have been to a country that is on the peninsula over there and went 2.5 hours away from civilization with somebody looking after us and telling us what's going on. And we stopped and we went to a well that was just being dug. And we got really intense understanding by the manager of that far out desert outpost. And this well would cost, I think he said, $3 million to drill. But then it'll pay out $150,000 every day for 20, 25 years. So I said, "So this will be sent to a refinery?" He said, "No, this will be capped the minute that we've struck oil. And there are oil wells that will not be opened up for 25 years over there. And that there's a big lake that he's working on. And they're trying to punch holes and then see the map how big this lake is. But they have so many wells that the oil, they don't need to worry about anything." So we live in a world that hurts its citizens. It does bad things. One of the pastors, Chris from New Jersey, invited us to bring teams to Sandy, the storm. And if you'd like to go, you can just call the office and we'll get back to you. We haven't set the date yet. But we can send more than one. And one man came up to me and said, "I'm a drywaller, and I've got two or three friends that I know would go and hang drywall." And drywall is the number one need they have right now, people to do that. Do you know that these people have been suffering since when did that happen? Christmas time. And they have no electricity in their houses, the ones that remain. Isn't that sad? They were promised, oh, no red tape. Well, what I found out is the government is changing the rules on them. They have to rebuild their homes with a whole new set of rules that are almost impossible to jump through the hoops. That's horrible. This world hurts its citizens. And we are in this world, but we're not of this world, it says in 1 John. So we are pilgrims moving on to heaven. So I heard some stories about these families crying, their kids all night. There's snow, there's ice, there's sleet. Their homes are destroyed, their clothes are gone. That's not right. It's just not right. It's ludicrous. And if we get to be one of the churches that help these people, what an honor for us, don't you think? I mean, what an honor. Now, we are not saved by works of righteousness, but we're saved by grace through faith. And so it's not doing good works. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that you should love your brother. And if you don't know who your brother is, you probably don't know who God is. And so the closer you get together, the more God can use us. We begin trusting one another. We begin letting love be the standard, not man's standard, God's love. We don't stab each other in the back. We don't murmur. We don't complain. We know that we have been chosen by God. And when you get a nightmare or God allowing you to see how dark hell is, in the place that people, when they die, that's why it's called hell. It's ugly. I was skimming the Union Tribune last week, and I saw a picture of a friend, Lois, and I was reading this fantastic biography of her and Christian social concerns that she started from scratch. Sheriff Bill Collender called me one day and says, I have this friend that she's a Christian and she needs your support and your help. And I said, great, I'll send her over. But then I looked and I was reading her obituary. And I said, oh my goodness, San Diego is going to have to get 100 people to replace her. There are so many needs right now. And we are thinking in our minds, somebody will do that. Somebody else. No, it should be us. We have the gifts to do what God wants. But we have to die to ourselves. So you see, in this 11th chapter, something went on this earth that we have never been taught in schools. And it was God put it here. And the command that was given to Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, was subdue and replenish this earth. Multiply yourself, humans. Well, replenish means put it back together. We have a pantry, and you can go out our back door to the swimming pool through the pantry area. But Sandy has made it a candy aisle. And there's probably 15 to 30 open glass jugs with every kind of candy you can imagine. You can imagine how big that place is because we have so many grandkids. So what I want to end here is this. That God said replenish. And when the kids go into the aisle, they know they cannot get a step ladder, which we've caught a couple of them doing. And, just work your way through any of those jars and stuff in your pockets before Papa or Grammy comes by. And one day, Philip's youngest little guy, Jax, he was about 4 years old. Somehow, he dialed the phone, and he calls our house. And Sandy's Grammy, and I'm Papa. And little four-year-old Jax says, Grammy, could I come to your house today and walk down the candy aisle? That's probably a huge, that's a Macy's Day Parade. Can I walk down the aisle and just look at the candy. Yeah, sure. Yes, come on over. Get the keys of the car and come right over. Whatever you want to do. So it's possible there was something here that we don't know about. And the replenish is for the human race to multiply itself fast for whatever reason. We can speculate all we want. A Star Wars theme or something. Outer space disruption. But we know this. That God created the heavens and the earth. And God created us as a species. And that we would be the domineering ones on this planet. And whatever was here before, God is saying, I am going to make man in my likeness, in my image. And Satan came down to this planet with his demons, and they are running the show. It's a renegade group of people, or personages, that have rebelled against God. And their whole plan from their king, their master, is to destroy every human being's life that you can. There are no boundaries. There are no rules of engagement. Destroy their marriages. Destroy their health. Destroy their children. Get them to kill their kids before they even get out of the womb. And he hates us. He's not kind to his citizens. We can't see him, but he sees us. And he's got a dossier on everybody to destroy. But God has the key to eternal life. It's not drinking some sudsy thing from the fountain of youth. It's not, you know, abstaining from cheeseburgers. It's the love of God. And I'd like you to see this power and see it in the scriptures. They said, come, let us build. They already had an oil business going. They built bricks. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. They were wanting to build the tower, it said in verse 4, that is so big it would reach up to the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, verse 4. Boy, how many people do we know that have egos that say, let us make a name for ourselves? It's quite the opposite when you surrender to God. And I'm going to ask many of you to surrender. And you know he's tugging on your heart. But he wants you now. Not a week from now. Not a month from now. He wants you now. Your life is in his hands as long as you're one of his kids. There's a woman playing the congas and the drums and percussion things this weekend. She was in a brace. I asked her, would she mind telling me? She has a disintegrating ligaments. She's just, if she has the brace and her body's disintegrating the interior, and she wears this brace in public because if she got jostled, her head would literally go off the alignment of her spine and be horrible. But yet, you won't meet a more sweet woman. And a woman that does not complain that she's had some disease since she's a little girl. She just loves Jesus. And her whole life is focused on Jesus and blessing people. Let us make a name for ourselves. When I was younger, I wanted to make a name for myself. I was stupid. I'd bought a gold watch to give to Billy Graham one day and say, you know, you can just step out of the scene and I'll take over here. Let us make a name for ourselves. How about making place that we make the name of God known? And you exercise your gifts at work. And people get their minds blown. But they know that you're real. You're the real deal. And you don't do something weird. But here we go, God says. They're all in one language. They're talking to each other. The Lord saw their industry. And they were trying to make a name for themselves. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, it's a fact, the people on this planet The people are one. And they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they imagine or purpose will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and let's confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there all over the face of the earth, and they ceased building that city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over all the earth. Now the whole people, verse 1, had one language. They said, come, let's work together. They're working their ways out of the mountains, down into the valley. The next generation comes along. They capture this area. They take it over. The water's gone into the Mediterranean. And now man is going to be scattered. So here we see that when the tongue is used negatively and in an ungodly manner, it scatters. But when the Holy Ghost gives the gift of tongues, it draws people together with heaven. So man in the flesh would build a launching tower or something so big that everybody for centuries would say, I've got to go see. That's got to be seen. But God said, no, we'll destroy it. In the minute that man hands over the brick to the other guy, and he's speaking Swahili, and the Chinese guy is speaking Chinese, and neither one knows what they're saying. And your life could be a little rough today simply because you're being jostled by people that speak with a forked tongue. They lie. They use their tongue. Oh, what a great thing the tongue is, James said. By it, we destroy people's lives. Can sweet and bitter water come from the same fountain? Can you 1 minute drink a refreshing glass of water, but the next it's all sudsy and brown? Not so. Sweet water and bitter water aren't together. But the tongue, you know, the tongue is so powerful. He said, consider a ship that has a rudder that is able to turn this big ship with a small rudder in any direction the captain wants it to go. But the tongue can destroy everything without a problem. How many times you have been hurt by somebody speaking nasty about you? The tongue. It breeds malice. It destroys families. It ruins partnerships. It breaks hearts when it should be used to give glory to God. So I'm going to leave you thinking about this week the interesting thought of the Tower of Babel. Who's handing you the brick? And what is it you're doing there? Or are you with the upper room people that the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you? And now you don't care what people think. You just want to please God. And he's here right now. And so some of you need to get up as a sign of your faith and come to the front of the platform as a sign that you're taking a step out of the world and carnality and enmity against God, and you're surrendering to the will of God. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for these men and women that so desperately need you. And some are thinking there's no way out of my situation. But would you please, we all pray, hundreds of us, we pray for these people that need you so desperately that they would come to you this day. I pray, oh God, for these young men sitting here. There's so much potential in their lives to be warriors for you. Speak to their hearts. And Lord, these women, they have the ability to destroy men, but they have such a great need to be loved. And above it all, without you, they can do nothing. Would you raise up future leaders this day? Men and women that will take their gift and their talent that they get good paychecks for and continue that, but for the first time, talk to you about it and thank you. And that they could be used to bless others. So, Father, we ask that you would take the pressure off of many situations in this room. Not forgetting the people on the internet. Not forgetting the people on the 100-and-some-odd stations in America. We ask that men and women would stand for righteousness and let their light so shine that men would give glory to you. Would you do this, Father? Would you bless these people? May they come to know you through your word and to understand your spirit when it teaches and speaks, and know to go in the left direction or the right direction, that they'll hear a small voice behind them saying, "This is the way, go ye in it." So may you take even the Christian that falls asleep in a message, or is above it all, or dislocated from the body of Christ, but they make appearances. So, Father, would you work in all of our hearts, starting with mine? Would you forgive us of our sins this very hour? Would you, Lord, would you take even the memory away? Will you break off affairs right now that people in this room are having? Lord, would you come to them and reason with them? You said, "Come, let us reason together." And we want to reason. So as we worship, Lord, would you receive our prayers for the souls of these men and women that need to stand for you today and to surrender in the name of Jesus Christ. We do pray. Amen.